For the beginning of time, the main ingredient of a man's relationship to God has been faith. When you go to the Hebrews 11 and look at that long list of men and women whose faith was outstanding, the first one mentioned in verse 3 of Hebrews 11 is Abel. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And he's the son of Adam. And so you go all the way back to the beginning of time, and this is the reason that the man was accepted by God, was because of his faith. In the book of Hebrews chapter 11 and down in verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he rewards those who diligently seek after him. And so without faith it is an absolute impossibility to please God. It was true with Adam and Eve, and right on down, and it's just as true today as it was back then. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, there's a statement made that regarding faith. Sometimes it's referred to as a definition. Some people object to that particular kind of terminology. Some want to talk about it as being a way that faith is described for us. But whatever, there's a great deal of truth spoken in Hebrews 11 and verse 1, where the writer says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen." And so faith operates then in one realm described in these two ways. Faith operates in the realm of things hoped for, in the realm of things that are not seen. Now, when you talk about things that are hoped for, you're talking about things that you cannot see. Romans chapter 8 and verse 14, I believe it is. Paul, writing to those brethren in the city of Rome, talked about down in verses 24 and 5, where he said, "We are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." And so faith then has to operate only in this particular realm, in the realm of things that are hoped for, in the realm of things that are not seen. Now in regard to faith, Paul in Hebrews 11 and 1 said that faith is the substance of things hoped for and then the evidence of things not seen. And so you begin to get an idea of the place that the place or the part that faith plays in the lives of each one of us. It is the substance and it's the evidence, the apostle said. Mr. Thayer, in defining the Greek word that's rendered in the King James by the English word substance, says that the word means substructure, foundation, confidence, firm trust, assurance. And the idea of substructure or foundation appeals to me. Faith is the foundation upon which a man builds his life. It's fundamental to him. Everything in his life spiritually is of no value whatever unless it begins with faith, firm assurance in God and in the Word of God. It's the assurance, it's the conviction, it's the foundation, the substructure of things hoped for. And then he says, it is the evidence of things that are not seen. In defining the word evidence, the Greek word for it, Mr. Thayer says, a proof. That by which a thing is proved or tested. And so, faith then is a man's proof of things hoped for. It is his proof of things that are not seen. This is the way he proves. What he stands for is the faith that he has. There's the evidence. There's the proof of what he stands on. If you were talking with a child about math, arithmetic, and you had some apples laid out, and you were telling the child that 2 times 4 equals 8, and you can see that he's confused, then you lay the apples down in 4 groups of 2. And then you say to him, here are 4 groups of 2 apples in each group, and you can see that 2 times 4 is equal to 8. Just count them and see. And his looking at that would be evidence of the fact that the statement is true. Now then, spiritual matters are not open to proof like this. You can't take it your confidence into the laboratory and there prove that there's a God or that you have a soul in your body or that there's a heaven or that there's a hell. It's just not open to proof like that. And I think, in my judgment, one of the bad things that happened down in Arkansas not long back in regard to evolution was trying to base the creation story on a scientific level. It's just not there. By faith, faith, we understand that the worlds are framed by the Word of God, so that the things that are seen are not made out of things which do appear. By faith, we know it so. There's no doubt about it. But our proof of it is not something that comes out of the laboratory. It's proof of it is a man's confidence, his faith. We'll talk a little bit after a while where the faith comes from, but his proof, his evidence, is his faith. There's his assurance, is the faith that he has. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. That's Hebrews 11 and verse 3. Now then, after having said that, we can say to our young people especially that there are a lot of precious things that you have that you ought never to lose, but there is nothing that can exceed in importance the faith you possess. If anybody in this world ever undermines your faith, then they've taken away from you your hope of going to heaven. You cannot even begin to serve God without faith. You don't have any substance, anything to build your life on. You don't have any proof of anything if your faith is gone. And don't ever let anybody undermine your faith. Maintain your faith in God and in the Word of the living God. But let's talk a little bit about how faith comes. It's the substance, the evidence of things hoped for and the things not seen. But how does it come to a faith? Two negative ideas, first of all. In the first place, faith is not something that can be legislated. We might at times think it would be great if it could be. If you could take a child and take your belt off and say, now you either believe or else. But it's just not done that way. It would be like me trying to find somebody to repair my air conditioner. And you take a baseball bat and you say, now you believe in my repairman. You have confidence in my repair. You can't get it. It doesn't come that way. It's going to have to come some other way. And faith in God and faith in the Word of the Lord is not going to come through legislation or compulsion or anything of like nature. A second negative thing about faith is the fact that it is not a gift of God. There are a lot of people who really believe that God in some miraculous way puts faith in a person's heart. And I believe that a lot of this comes from the drugs of Calvinism. The idea that a child is born in this world inherently, totally depraved, couldn't have a good thought unless God in some miraculous manner operates upon the heart of the child. That's basic Calvinism. And people who really believe that God in some miraculous way puts faith in their heart probably find that in that a holdover from Calvinism. The Bible doesn't teach it. In the book of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 is probably the verse most often referred to by people who really believe that God provides the faith. Where Paul said, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But the subject of his sentence is not faith, but it's salvation. By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It, the salvation, is the gift of God. It's not of works. You're not saved by works, lest any man should boast. In Romans 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so people have looked at Ephesians 2 and 8 the wrong way. It's not the faith or the grace that's a gift. It is the salvation that's a gift of the Almighty God in that particular passage. Nowhere does the Bible teach that faith is a gift of God. Faith, actually, is a product of testimony. It's always that way. I don't care what kind of faith you're talking about. It's always the product of testimony. And the value or the reliability of your faith will altogether depend upon the reliability of your testimony. If the testimony is shaky, then your faith cannot be anything but unsure. If your testimony is firm, then your faith is firm. But the faith of the Bible, the faith that the Bible talks about, is a product of testimony, and the testimony that produces the faith is the Word of the Lord. Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's the way it comes. Now then, at this very juncture, we can pause long enough to say that there is not a more important activity in a person's life than to establish for himself the fact that the Bible is the Word of God. Establish in your own mind the reliability of the testimony that the book is from God. That's the Word of the living God.
One of our problems, that those of us have who have been raised in the church, as we say, is the fact that some things we have, at least sometimes in our lives, are inherited. And without doubt, faith in the Bible as the Word of God is inherited for a while. Your parents, my parents, believed it so firmly, and all of us grew up, this is sort of something that you acquire. It's the Word of God. Why? Well, my parents taught me that way. But what I'm trying to say now is that there has to come a time in the life of every one of us that we establish for ourselves the fact that the Bible is the Word of the living God. It can't be inherited. And one of these days, if all you have is inherited confidence in the fact that the Bible is inspired, if it's just inherited, then there's going to be a day when you're going to have the props knocked out from under you. You may lose your soul. You've got to establish for yourself the fact that the Bible is God's Word. Look at the evidence. Look at all of them with an open mind. And it's my judgment that no man can do it who is reasonable in his thinking, but what will come up with the answer that the Bible is indeed the inspired Word of the Lord. It's reliable. And therefore, the faith that it produces is worthy to build your life on. It can be proof of what you stand for. It's so because I believe it, and I believe it because the Bible says it. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. In John 20, 30, and 31, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe, and believing have life through his name. It's been written to produce faith, and the faith will bring the salvation. Another passage along this line is John 17 and verse 20, where Jesus was praying to his Father in heaven, and he said, "Neither for these alone do I pray," that is the apostles, "but for all them which shall believe on me through their word." Jesus recognized that faith in him, that in faith in Jesus, would be produced in the hearts of people by reading the things the apostles wrote. And then another passage along this line is Acts 15 and 7. The trouble in Acts 15, of course, is whether or not the Gentiles had to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses to go to heaven. And Peter, at that meeting in Jerusalem of the apostles and elders, stood up and he said, "Brethren, you know that a good while ago, God made choice among us that by my mouth the Gentiles might hear the word of the gospel and believe." And we've said repeatedly in the pulpit that any time you get on the right track, everything fits in perfectly. And when you begin with the premise that God does not give faith miraculously to a person, but that it's the product of testimony, then you find all these passages without a single contradiction that contribute to that point. Your faith is in your heart because of the testimony of the word of the Lord. I've done this before in order to illustrate the point of opinion and how it can cause trouble in the local congregation. Let me use the same point to illustrate another matter, this matter about which we talk now. In my hand I have something. You may think you know what's in there, but you don't really know. And so, while you're guessing, we'd have to put all these guesses in the realm of opinion. And like we've illustrated before, we're not going to divide the local congregation over a matter of opinion. But then I tell you what I've got in my hand. And then you move from the realm of opinion over to the realm of faith. And I've got a dime in my hand. Now, the validity of your faith depends upon the reliability of the testimony. And if I am not telling the truth, your faith is worthless. If the testimony is reliable, then your faith can be built, or you can build on that kind of faith. It can be proved. Then when I show you, it's not a dime, it's a penny. When I show you what I have, it felt like a penny. I mean a dime. But anyway, when I show you what I have, then you see how unreliable it can get. But when I show you what I have, then you're not in the realm of opinion or faith anymore. You're in the realm of knowledge. You know, you're operating over one of the five senses. You see, you smell, you hear, you taste, you feel. And then you know. But now, there's nothing about the religion of the Lord Jesus that's based upon knowledge. It's based on faith. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 and 7, we walk by faith and not by sight. That's the way we live.
And again I say that we want to be sure that our testimony is reliable, so that our own convictions, our own faith, is what it ought to be. A third thing I want to suggest to you is that faith is a powerful thing. It motivates. And you, if you just had time during the lesson just to sit and think a little bit, you could think of so many illustrations that would emphasize the point. You move because you believe. You act because you believe. You put money down on the house because you believe. You take your clothes to a certain cleaner because you believe. You have confidence. And these illustrations may be pretty poor to illustrate the spiritual, but we move, we act. You're going to work on Monday because of confidence or faith in the fact you're going to be paid at the end of the week. We move on the basis of faith. But the power of faith rests in two things. The power rests in, number one, in the nature of the fact that's believed. Suppose that someone were to tell you that if you go to work for me, I'll pay you $100 a week. We'll say you're making five right now. Well, you don't doubt at all. You don't doubt at all the fact that the man is going to pay you $100 a week. But the fact that you believe does not warrant action. Why would you leave one job making five a week and go to another job making $100 a week? The fact doesn't warrant that kind of conduct. What I'm trying to say then is that the power of faith rests in the fact believed. If the nature of the fact is such that it can motivate, then you'll be motivated. If it's not that kind of a fact, then you'll not be moved. The power of faith lies in the nature of the fact that you believe. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him, Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. He that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He rewards those who diligently seek Him. Now look at the nature of the fact. God is, and God rewards. You think that's powerful enough to move a man? To cause a man to give his life to the Lord? To cause him to make sacrifices here on this earth that he might serve God? Is that fact of such a nature that it would warrant conduct or movement like that? Well, Freud's going to have to make up his own mind about it. To me, the fact involved is of such a nature that it ought to motivate people to serve the Lord. God is, and God rewards. He rewards the wicked with hell, and He rewards the righteous with heaven. He rewards those. Now, on the positive side, as suggested in the passage, He rewards those who diligently seek Him. Power of faith lies in the nature of the fact believed. Look at back to Hebrews again, chapter 11, where we've been a good deal in the lesson. But beginning with verse 24, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, we've got an act on the part of the man. And he can go either way. Here's Moses, and he can go up here and be the son, the grandson of Pharaoh, with all the riches and power and all that it would be involved. Or he can take the other course of life and be a slave boy, slave man. Now, I tell you, that's a big difference, a lot of space between those two positions. Now, in this passage, the Holy Spirit saw fit to place before us the nature of the fact that motivated the man. Now, you watch. Verse 24 again. By faith, Moses, when he would come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming reproach greater riches than the treasure in Egypt, because he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Moses had his eye on the end of life, on the reward that was going to come to him if he went back and stood with the people of God, with faith in God, to serve the Lord. He had respect under the recompense, the King James says, respect under the recompense of the reward. He had his eye on what was going to come to him if he served God. And the fact that he believed was strong enough to motivate him not to be a son of Pharaoh's daughter, but to stand with the slave people, the Israelite nation. The power of faith lies in the nature of the fact believed. But a second thing, in addition to that, is the desire for it. And as I thought about the lesson this past week, I'm confident that there must be a lot of hang-ups here rather than here. Now, there's a lot here, but there must be a lot here. And I believe there are a lot of people members of the body of Christ. And some of them have been members for years. And I doubt that they doubt the facts. I don't believe they believe the facts about heaven and hell. But I believe there are a lot of people who don't really care whether they go to heaven or not. And I believe there are a lot of people who just as soon live it up here and go to heaven as to go to heaven. If you don't want it, what good is it? You can believe with all your heart. If you don't want it, the faith doesn't have the power to move you because you don't want it. So it's not just a matter of believing it. A fellow has to desire it. And I'm confident in the life of Moses. There was not only a confidence in the fact, but a desire for it. And he wanted the recompense of the reward more than he wanted the riches and the splendors of the house of Pharaoh. A fellow's got to make up his mind what he wants in life. And there's no way in the world to force a person to want the right and turn away from the bad. No way in the world. It's a person's own choice in the matter. When the Lord's on the earth, the people that really knew Him were the ones who were invaded by demons. And those people in whom demons had taken up their abode were the people that knew Jesus, knew His identity. And the mass of the people didn't understand. And those people in whom the demons were, the demons would use the man's mouth and say, "You're the Son of God." And over in James chapter 2, and what is it, verse 19, the devils believe and tremble. It's not a matter of failing to believe. It's a matter of failing to desire, it would seem to me. And there are a lot of people who take after the devils, the demons, in believing but not desiring. And so I think out of this, there must come at least one firm conclusion. And that is that there can be faith and no obedience. You can believe and not obey the gospel. Sunday after Sunday, maybe not with complete regularity, but Sunday after Sunday, whoever occupies this pulpit preaches to people who believe. I'm confident that's so. And yet they never respond. And if the assumption that they believe is correct, then the other must be that they don't really want to go to heaven. The things in this life appeals to them more than being a Christian and being saved eternally. And so they don't act on their faith. And they're like the devils. They believe, but they don't do. In James 12, or John 12 and 42, Jesus said, "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers," "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, many believed on him. But because the Pharisees, they would not confess him, lest he be put out of the synagogue. Because they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." And so they believed on him. The Bible said that. But it was a matter of what they wanted. They desired, they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. And so they would not confess it. But that leads us to make one last point. And that is that there are two kinds of faith spoken of in the Bible. And we can make this statement because the way I'm going to break it down. First of all, there's one desirable faith, and then the Bible talks about desirable faith. And on the undesirable side, in Matthew 14, Jesus had fed the 5,000, then went up into a mountain to pray and sent the apostles off in the ship. And then after he'd finished praying, it was dark, in the fourth watch of the night, the Bible says, and there was the waves were boisterous, the winds were not good for the ship, and Jesus went out walking on the water. And when he got near the boat, the disciples saw him, and they were scared to death. They thought they'd seen a ghost. Began to cry out for fear, the Bible says. And then Jesus said, "Don't be afraid, it's me, it's I." And then Peter said, "Lord, bid me to walk to thee on the water." And the Lord said, "Come." And Peter jumped out of the boat and began to walk on the water. And then he looked around at the winds and the waves, and he became afraid, and he began to sink. And he cried out, "Lord, save me." And Jesus reached out his hand, took hold of him, and lifted him up. And then he said, "Why do you doubt, O ye of little faith?" And so faith can be little. And on this occasion, Peter had that kind of faith. And then in the New Testament, there's a point made in Romans 14 and verse 1. Him that is weak in faith receive you, but not to doubtful disputation. And so even among members of the body of Christ, there can be people with weak faith and receive those people, Paul said, but not to doubtful disputations. Then a third passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when Paul took up, the Holy Spirit did, the whole 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians with lessons on the resurrection. One point that Paul made was, if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain and your faith is vain. It's of no account if Jesus Christ has not been raised from the dead. Then a fourth one, over in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. Now the end of the commandment, Paul said to Timothy, is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. And unfeigned means not pretended. It's real. But a feigned faith, let me rub out the un, let me suggest that a faith that is feigned, pretended, put on, hypocritical, would be an undesirable kind of faith. Now look on the other side of the picture. In the book of Matthew chapter 8 and verse 10, a centurion came to Jesus and said, I've got a servant and he's got the palsy and he's in a terrible condition and I want you to heal him. Jesus said, I'll come and do it. And the centurion said, no, you don't need to come. Because he said, I'm a man of authority and I just say to this fellow, go and he goes and that fellow do this and he doesn't. And the man said, now you just say the word and my servant will be well. You know what Jesus said? I've never seen so great faith. No, not in Israel. And faith can be great or it can be little. And then another passage is in Romans 4 and verse 20. And Paul is talking about the angel appearing to Abraham and to Sarah and telling that couple that Sarah was going to conceive and bear a child and she was about 90 at the time and Abraham about 100. And the Bible says Abraham did not doubt, but being strong in faith, he accepted it. And then a third passage is in the book of James chapter 2 and verse 22. And here James said, you see then how that by faith, how that faith wrought with his works, that is talking about Abraham, and by works was faith made perfect. And so, this is the kind we don't want. This is the kind we do want. Now then, to Romans 5 and 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, by what kind of faith is a man justified? Is it by the little, the weak, the vain, the pretended kind? Or is it the kind that's great and strong and perfect or complete? And of course, no answer needs to be given. But we're justified by faith. Now then, the only thing that remains is to talk about for just a moment what makes faith great or strong or perfect. And one of the things that Paul and James did when he talked about Abraham was the way that this man who was strong in faith had obeyed. And in so many ways, he revealed the faith that he had by doing exactly what God said to do in the face of obstacles and in the face of things that just went counter to anything that a human being might have experienced in his life. Abraham obeyed. Always did in his life. And his faith was strong. In talking about Noah, the Bible includes him in this list of people who walked by faith in Hebrews 11. But you know, in going back to the book of Genesis and reading the life of Noah, never had been a flood on the earth before. Even scholars say it never even rained. That the water had just come up from the ground and had watered things without any rain ever having fallen. And still, God says to the man, you build a boat, an ark, and tells him how long to build it, and wide and high, and all of that, because there's going to be a big flood, it's going to cover everything. And the Bible says that, thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. I'm just saying that how in the world could you put Noah on this side of the board if Noah hadn't had enough confidence in God to do exactly what God said to him? Strong faith and great faith and perfect faith is the kind of faith that just takes God at His word and tries to do exactly what the Lord requires. In Mark 16, 15 and 16, Jesus said to the apostles, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Is that interesting? That wasn't just by faith alone. The kind of faith that saves is not weak or pretended knowledge. It's the kind that takes God's word and does something about it. And so Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Baptism is not a big thing like Billy and Oxy, though, with the face of never having rain and all that. And still, it's sort of a humiliating thing. You go down in the water, have your clothes all wet and your hair wet, and then come back out again. It's not anything that's any great thing. But Jesus said, "You've got to do it. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." Now, people of great faith, strong faith, and a perfect faith are the kind of people that do it. And people that have weak faith and so on, or people that believe strongly that don't want to go ahead, they're the kind that don't. And so there are two things involved with both. Again, we say, be sure of your facts. Be sure that they're based upon reliable testimony. Be sure that also the nature that you want to sacrifice your life for them. And having decided that, then desire what God holds out for with all your heart, and then move. Just what made. Hold the road. And that's the way it is all through life. It's just not for the alien sinner's form. And so we need to obey God to begin with. We need to obey as we live Christians. Have a heart filled with faith and the desire to reap the things that God has for us. If you hear and you have no faith in God, we want you to do this. Move by your faith. Your desire to obey. Come and confess the faith you have in Jesus. We will tie you in the Christ. We will continue. If you're a child of God but unfaithful, then come back home. And work with this world trying to make you to build up the cause of Christ and live your life by God. Hope that I'm not going to be